Brother Dunmuchmore this morning almost stole my thunder. I almost contemplated this afternoon whether I should change my message, because I was going to begin tonight by asking you what day is today besides May 23rd, 1999. And you would have responded, how? This is Pentecost. Will you turn with me to the first chapter of Acts? We're going to take a flying trip through chapters 1 and part of 2 in our message this evening. We have no record that the Lord Jesus Christ, after his resurrection, had any ministry except to his apostles, to his 11 apostles. And in the first chapter of Acts, we have two occasions written. Luke has recorded for us in verse 4, note, on one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift of my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Luke does not record that the disciples ask him anything. What does it mean to be baptized by the Holy Spirit? You will recall in the 14th chapter of John, where Philip says, show us the Father and it sufficeth us. And Christ's reaction is, have I been so long time with you and you haven't comprehended? It doesn't seem to me that even after the resurrection, the disciples comprehended what it was all about. And then, in verse 6, we read, so that when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Their priorities are out of whack. They're still thinking the way the Jews were thinking. Get us out from underneath the thumb of Rome. Set up your kingdom and everything's going to be fine. Everything's going to be peaceful. And Jesus is saying to them, tarry in Jerusalem. Do not leave Jerusalem, my version says. Your version says, tarry in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. He goes further to say, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Still no comment on the part of the disciples. And then, that momentous occasion, when Christ lifted up his hands and blessed them, and as he was in this structure or position of prayer and of blessing, he's taken up out of their sight into heaven. And they look. They've never seen something like this before. and two angels stand by on either side of them, and they say, "Why stand, ye men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." Did your children or your grandchildren ever ask you, "What does Jesus look like?" That's a question that most children reared in a Christian home will ask. What does he look like? We have some descriptions of him. Isaiah gives us a description that his face was so marred that he wasn't even recognized as a man. But this much I know, Jesus was everything that it means to be a man. He wasn't a Casper Milquetoast. He wasn't a wimp. But everything that it meant to be a man, that was Jesus. And we'll know what he looks like when he returns. For the angels say, "This same Jesus, whom you have seen taken up into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go." The command of the Lord was to tarry in Jerusalem. They returned to Jerusalem, and I don't say this in jest, but there convened the first assembly of Jerusalem. It was composed of 120 people, 11 of the apostles, and we read, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. They had returned to Jerusalem the way the Lord had commanded them to do. But first of all, there needed to be elected a new elder in the assembly of Jerusalem. For Peter says, we need to choose someone who had to take Judas's place. And you'll notice with me in verse 22, or let's go back to verse 21. "Therefore, it is necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. For one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection." Someone who has seen the Lord, and one who has seen the Lord after he was raised from the dead, so that he could be a witness. And they choose Matthias. They are assembled in the upper room. Your version says they were assembled in one accord. And the word that is translated "one accord" is a very interesting word. You remember about 3 years ago, we were privileged during conference to hear the grandchildren of Mr. David Rogers. You remember that when there were three of them, played their harps. Now, it wasn't necessary for them to tune their harps during the concert, but I assure you that each one of the harps was carefully tuned so that it was in one accord. The trained ear, not my ear, for I can't even tell when the piano's out of tune. But with a trained ear, the wire is stretched or it's let go until all of the wires of the harp are in tune. That was the atmosphere in the upper room. They were together in one accord. I ask you, when we gather on Thursday evenings, when we gather to break bread and worship in the morning and in the evening, are we gathered together in one accord? That's a question you have to answer. It's the heart attitude of each one of us. Are we in one accord with the Lord, and are we in one accord with our fellow worshipers? Now, Christ tells this group of believers who are meeting together in one accord that they shall tarry in Jerusalem until they be endued with power from on high. What does that tarrying mean? Was it necessary for the disciples and others to plead with God to send the Holy Spirit? In my younger teenage days, I attended a camp meeting. Large auditorium. And on the ground floor, on either side of the platform, were two large rooms with mattresses on the ground where people of that persuasion groaned, prayed, pled, rolled on the ground to be filled with the Spirit of God. They missed the point entirely. For God very willingly and graciously gives the Holy Spirit. The only reason why Christ had said to them, tarry in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high, just so that 10 days would take place. This needed to be because Pentecost, the descent of the Spirit of God, fulfilled the typology of the feast. As Brother Don mentioned to us this morning, you have 50 days since the Feast of First Fruits. And Luke says to us in chapter 2, verse 1, when the day of Pentecost came, your version says, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were in one accord. And something phenomenally happened. For in verse 1, they were together in one accord. Verse 2, there was a violent wind. In verse 3, there were tongues of fire. And in verse 4, they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues, and your footnote says, in other languages. I want to be kind tonight, but this does not say that they spoke in unintelligible gibberish. They spoke in other tongues, in other languages. Languages they had never learned, and they were doing it because God had a purpose in doing it. It was not that they were showing off, because there was a motley crew of people from all over the then known world present in Jerusalem at this time. Notice, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Christians and Arabs. And God had to have a way of getting the gospel to these people. And here you have a man from Pontus. He doesn't know Aramaic. He knows his own language. And somebody out of the group of 120 people was speaking a language that he could understand. There are those, and I'm inclined to agree with them, that the Ethiopian eunuch of Acts 8 that Philip ministered to could have been present at Pentecost to hear the wonderful works of God. And they say, what's happening? What's happening? Are not all of these Galileans? Don't they usually speak Aramaic? But I'm hearing what they're saying in my own language. And I like what I hear. Now I question where the miracle was. Was the miracle here, or was it here? Were the disciples able to speak, or did the people who did not know Aramaic, they heard? Doesn't matter. A miracle has taken place. But as the scoffers came, they said, this is strange. These men are full of new wine. And Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd, fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunken as you suppose. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. It's too early to be drunken. Paul tells us those who are drunken in the night. But Peter goes on to take these Jews back into their Old Testament. And he begins to quote the prophet Joel. In the last days, I will pour out my spirit. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. My servants, both men and women, I will pour out of my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven, which has already been taking place. There was wind. There were cloven tongues of fire. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Yes. Peter begins to preach to them that this isn't unusual, but this has been prophesied. This is going to happen. And what is Peter doing? He is prophesying himself. He says, your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your men and women shall prophesy. And I'm going to prophesy, not something in the future, but the need today. And dear one, if you're here tonight and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, let me read for you again Peter's challenge when he says, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's still the challenge tonight. Luke wrote it over 2,000 years ago. But it's still true tonight. And this is part of God's plan. Notice in verse 23. This man was Christ was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge. This is my plan. This is God's plan. Peter says, before the foundation of the world. And in his plan, he allowed you, by cruel hands, to beat Christ, to shame him, to crown him with thorns, to crucify him. But because it was impossible for death to keep his hold on him, the third day Christ arose from the dead. And Peter says, this is the man I'm preaching about to you. That he died for your sins, that he was buried, and that he arose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Peter and Paul agree, as Paul outlines it in 1 Corinthians 15. I don't believe we have all of Peter's sermon. We have that which Luke was inspired of the Lord or the Holy Spirit to record. But it hit home. And they say, in verse 37, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? brothers, what shall we do? That's real conviction. I was in the gospel ministry for 45 years and never saw that kind of conviction. I wish I could have. Brothers, what must I do? And Peter replies, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promises to you and to your children and for all who are afar off. Whom the Lord our God will call. Yes? Peter says, this salvation is for you. You found it, you've heard it, you've acted upon. Now take it home to your children. It was under the ministry of my father, back in about 1926, that the Spirit of the Lord got a hold of me in an evangelistic service he conducted on a Sunday night, about the month of September, because we were just going back to school. Maybe you mothers and fathers have had the privilege of leading your children to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, or your grandchildren, and leading them to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's a third category when he says, and all who are afar off. That's you and me. That's you and me. And he says, whom the Lord our God will call. He's chosen us before the foundation of the world. And his Spirit calls. His Spirit woos us. You know? The Spirit woos us the way man sometimes woos a woman. She says no. No. Marriage is not for me. Especially marriage to you. But the Spirit of God still woos those whom God has called. And there were added to the first assembly of Jerusalem 3,000 souls. I don't believe any of the disciples began counting numbers. I don't know where Luke got this figure from. We pastors talk about, evangelistically speaking, there's 200 people here tonight. Evangelistically speaking, there aren't 200 people here. I preached in a building that had individual chairs. And it was very easy to ascertain how many people I was preaching to, for I counted the empty chairs and subtracted from the total amount. But there were 3,000 souls that were born into the kingdom of God because Peter preached salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, I refer you back to chapter 2, where Luke records this long list that I read to you very rapidly of the people that were there. And think of it. Think of the message that these people took back to their own people. There's four observations that I would like to bring to your attention in closing. One, Pentecost will never happen again. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, when the 10 days since the ascension, when the 50 days since the Feast of First Fruits, the fact that Christ was raised from the dead and was the first fruits of them that slept, then Pentecost happened. And no one can pray, Lord, send us another Pentecost. And I've heard it prayed. It'll never happen again. Secondly, all of the Holy Spirit that you're going to get, you got the moment of salvation. He came into your life to live. But I have a question to ask you. How much of you does He have? I'm going to be brave enough to use Brother Ernest and Sister Joy as an illustration tonight. Some time ago, they invited me to their home. We agreed on the date. We agreed on the length of stay. And I arrived on their doorstep with my suitcase. And Brother Ernest says, welcome. You can have the whole run of the house. And Joy says, you can even have the run of the refrigerator. That's dangerous. And Ernest takes me and shows me the guest room. And seeing that I'm going to be there for 8 days, I open my suitcase and I begin to take out my clothing and put it in the drawers. I fill the top two drawers and I open the third drawer and it doesn't open. And I try to open the fourth drawer and it doesn't open. And I think to myself, Ernest wasn't fair with me. He wasn't honest with me. For he said, well, you had the complete run of the house. But I found at least two drawers that I can't look into. He doesn't want me to look into. And I reach over and I can't open the closet. I can hang my clothing in this closet, but I can't open this closet door. What am I saying? I'm not embarrassing the Woodhouses. That's not my point. But we say to the Holy Spirit, here I am. Take over. Fill me. Fill me. And the Spirit of God tries to fill me. and he comes down to the top drawer and finds out, I've locked that drawer. Don't mess with that drawer. That's me. Give me the right once in a while to blow my stack. Give me the right once in a while just to be angry. Spirit of God, don't control that. I want that for myself. Thirdly, the third observation. You'll notice that the 11 were preaching. You have that in verse 14 of chapter 2. Then Peter stood up with the 11. They've been doing the preaching. And it's Peter who's doing the preaching that resulted in 3,000 souls born into the kingdom. And Peter's got it straight. You'll remember on Caesarea Philippi, after Peter had said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. What a testimony. And then Jesus says, it's necessary for me to go to Jerusalem and to suffer and to be crucified. And Peter says, oh no! Do it my way. Peter's has a reputation of opening his mouth and putting his foot in it. But Peter is different. James and John, who desired to sit on the right hand and the left hand of the Lord in the kingdom, they're different. Thomas is different. Philip knows the message. What's made the difference? The fullness and the filling by the Spirit of God into these men. We read, it's not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. And aren't all of us prone to say, I'm going to do it my way? By might? By power? And the Lord says, let me do it. Let me do it by the power of the Spirit of God. Father, thank you this evening for this day, the day of Pentecost, when we can rehearse again the coming of the Spirit of God and forming the New Testament church. Lord, fill us with thy Spirit. Empty us of self and of sin, and fill us with thy Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.